All right, it's good to have each one of you here tonight, and we're going to pick up our study on 1 Kings. We've managed to make it up to 1 Kings chapter 9. We'll be at verses 10 to 28 tonight. 1 Kings 9, 10 to 28. And I've printed it off for you there. And we've got some interesting things to look at. If we were to follow this, we'd see how Solomon's got to where he's at and the things that have happened. And now here we have just some interesting things. And what makes it so interesting is the fact that Solomon has been the king now. And he's worked on the temple and his house for 20 years. And there's just some interesting things here that's going to happen. And I want you to see it. You know, God has a strange way of letting us know things. And God knows things. Right. And we look at this and we begin to see the beginning of Solomon's downfall. And subtleness is an interesting thing. Remember something. When you begin to manipulate things, it weakens your character. Let me give you an idea of something. When you read in the Old Testament about those people that had a relationship with God, Jacob had a private relationship with God, didn't he? Okay. Abraham had a private relationship with God, didn't he? Let's just jump forward. What about Daniel? Now that was a tough situation. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, isn't that right? Now, all these guys, they had to have a personal, private relationship with God. You get it? And so, when you look at Daniel, for instance, there he was. He was in captivity. And as a young man, and they said, well, eat this. And Daniel said, no, I ain't going to eat that. Let's work something out here. And so he did. The point being this is that when you understand that you've got to have a personal, private relationship with God. In other words, your religious character and integrity is between you and God. And when you look through the Word of God, and especially the Old Testament, you see those men, the one thing you notice, they didn't have a crowd around them. They had a crowd against them quite often. And but yet they had this living relationship with God. And that's exactly what we need. Amen. I mean, Daniel had his relationship with God was strong enough for him to have the conviction to say, I'm not going to eat the king's meat nor drink the king's wine. The three Hebrew children had to have convictions enough. They said, no, we're not. You blow that horn all you want to, but we're not going to fall down and worship the golden image. Sorry. If we die, we die. If we don't, we don't. But I ain't going to do that. You see, that's what it takes to stand for God and Christ. Right. It takes a personal, individual belief in relationship with God. Because we as individuals, we've got to have that. Because remember, the world wants us not to have that. And so you as an individual, you've got to have, as an individual, the convictions yourself. Regardless of the consequence, to say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I ain't doing it. Sorry. Amen. Whatever. Right? And I remember a fellow that years ago, he had a really lucrative job, and they was wanting him to do some unscrupulous things, and it didn't seem too bad. They just didn't want him to tell all the truth. And he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, a lie is a lie. It makes no difference if it's one sentence long or one word long. It's a lie.
Amen.
And according to his convictions, he wound up having to get another job. But he said, that's all right. I was looking for one when I found that one. You see, as we start off here tonight with this, your relationship with God is going to be the most stabilizing factor in your life.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
And Solomon here now, he's for 20 years, him and Hiram have worked together and built the temple, built Solomon's houses and everything. And now, let's learn something. Let's pray and get involved in this. 1 Kings 9, 10 to 28. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, dear Lord, for tonight. I thank you for those that are here. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word. I pray in the name of Jesus, that, dear God, that you'd, may the Holy Spirit just take charge. And Lord, I pray for that filling of the Holy Spirit that's needed. You grant us all spiritual understanding. And Father, we ask that you would allow this passage of Scripture, some part of it somewhere, dear Lord, to become real to all of us. And now we thank you for this. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. All right. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. We're going to look at something there in a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Just hold, once you get there, just hold your finger there, okay? Now here we go, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now, look at verse 11. Now, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold, according to all his desire, that when King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land, now look at this, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Now, first of all, that was a no-no. Solomon didn't have the right to give away any land that God had given the nation of Israel. And they still don't. Even today, there's something that cannot happen, and that's for Israel to give up any of the land that God has given them, because it's not their land to give up. All right? But Solomon did that. He's going to give up these 20 cities in the land of Galilee, believe that or not. He was going to give them to Hiram. That was definitely a no-no. And so what we begin to see here is, remember something now, if you start manipulating things, if you start manipulating small things, you'll start going wrong in big things.
That's right.
And so Solomon here, he's giving these 20 cities to Hiram. But now, let's see what happens. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him. And they pleased him not. Verse 13. And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. That word Kabul means worthless, desert, dry, nothing. In other words, those 20 cities were just little old, scruffy, dead, dry cities in the desert that wasn't going to grow too much. Now, what's interesting is when you turn to 2 Chronicles 8:2, which is going to, when we get there, you'll find they'll be going over all these stories. Look what happened in 8:2. That the cities which Hiram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. Hiram didn't like them, so he gave them back to Solomon. He gave them back to him. I don't want that. Then Solomon built them, and Israel moved in. Listen, what was his purpose in giving those cities to him? Did he know that he'd probably give them back to him? I reckon the biggest thing that you see in that is this. And now for 20 years, Hiram had provided a lot to Solomon. And so what you see here, you wonder, did Solomon ever pay him back for that? What did Solomon do here? Well, we're going to have to let that set just for a moment and see how this turns out. Now in verse 14, and Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. Now 60 would be 120. And the talents change from Israel to whoever. So it's always between 75 and 100 pounds. But we don't know what it would have been. But let's just say if it was 100 pounds. Each talent was 100 pounds. So you had 120 score, right? That's 120 talents. So that means you had 120 100-pound pieces of gold. That's pretty good, isn't it? That adds up to about 12,000 pounds or 6 tons of gold. That'd make you happy, wouldn't it? So now, he gives him this. And now in verse 15 and 16, he's going to explain something about this. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and his own house and Milo. And the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. Now, we've talked about Gezer before. Now, watch this. Verse 16. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. Now, folks, listen. What you're going to learn now as we journey through the rest of this is Israel never finished the job that God gave them to do. God told them, you go in there and you kill all these people. You run them out. You burn their gods, everything. Get them out of there. But Israel didn't do that. As a matter of fact, up until this time, Gezer had never been under Israeli domination or control. And now Pharaoh comes along and does what Israel should have done. And now we find Pharaoh doing that. What's interesting about that is the fact that here you've got this foreign man, Pharaoh, and he's going to come up there and take this city. Now, if you look on a map and you see where Gezer is, right, you realize it's about in the middle of Israel. So the thought comes into your mind, nobody has any reality to this at all. But did Solomon tell Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh say something to Solomon? Did they work this out to where Solomon let Pharaoh do that? I mean, if Israel had never done it before and it's sitting right in the middle of them, and now here comes Pharaoh. You see, sometimes in the Old Testament, there's things that just leave us hanging. And that's what's interesting. And so Pharaoh went up there, and they done it. But he got it. I was looking at a map earlier at all these little towns and stuff, where Gezer is, and down by the river, and the waters, and everything. And so we find then that now Pharaoh takes the city and he gives it to his daughter, who is Solomon's wife. Well, now Solomon has become the owner of Gezer the first time. Now, I want you all to think about this because we're fixing to get into some sticky stuff here. Solomon was the first person in David's lineage to sit on the throne of Israel. You got it? Solomon was the only king that ever ruled a unified Israel. Before he died, it was split in pieces, wasn't it? North and south. All right, here we go. Now, there's going to be some strategy in all of this. And then all of a sudden, it's going to turn into people. Verse 17, 18, 19 is going to be strategy. Now, when we were in Israel, we saw some of these places. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon, the nether. Now, watch. See that Baal Lath? See, B-A-A-L-A-T-H, see that? Now, folks, listen. Anytime you're reading your Bible and it has Baal up front, like Baal Peor, Baal Stan, Baal this, right? That means that that city belonged to the worship of Baal. That's why they call it Baal Peor, because it belonged, that area belonged to the worship of Baal. And here you've got this Baal again. All right. Gezer, Beth Horon, Nether, and Baaleth. And so that means that belonged to the worship of Baal. And Tadmor in the wilderness in the land. And all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. So now Solomon wasn't putting all of his eggs in one basket. He was putting his stores around. He had stalls all over the place for his horses and his men. And so he had places he could call on, and boy, wherever, they were everywhere. So it was a pretty strategic move on his behalf. But now, what's so amazing about this, look at this. You can be extremely diligent in your strategy, but if you're not diligent in the completion of the mission, it's a failure. Now look at this. So in verses 17, 18, 19, you have this brilliance of strategy, of supply. You've got these storehouses in this city and that city, and you've got these little horse things and stuff all over the place. And it's good strategy back then. But when you look and see what happens in the verse, the very next verse, look at this. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel. What are they doing there? You see, if you're going to leave the enemy there, you better have a strategy to keep the enemy under control. And if you don't do that, you're going to lose out somewhere down the road. You've got to keep the enemy under control. That's one of the reasons, when you look at some of the old Jewish history books, why Solomon built these little forts all over the place, if you want to call them that. He had those places. You read in the Bible that Solomon had stalls everywhere. And those stalls represented 10 stalls, had 10 places in them where they had soldiers there and others. And that's where they lived, these little forts all over the place. He had to have them there because the enemy was there. And they had to have somebody there to keep the enemy under control. Now we're going to learn that here in just a minute. So now listen, folks. Here's what you find. There's no way in the world that you can live and with the enemy and not control the enemy. If you don't control the enemy, what's the enemy going to do? They're your enemies. They're not your friends. They're your enemies. You see, for people to forget that Israel did not finish the job that God gave them to do, God said, well, though these people you've left behind will be a thorn in your flesh. You see that? So Israel picked up, number one, their gods. And you read the history of that, and you realize that the Israelites, man, they picked up the gods of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. They start worshiping all of their gods. You see, the enemy does not have to come after you with swords and staves. The enemy doesn't have to come after you with a knife or a pistol or a gun. The only thing the enemy has to do is to begin to influence the next generation. That's all they got to do. And listen, if they can influence the next generation, they'll get them. That generation will raise a generation of people that are under tremendous influence of that same mindset. I can remember back in the 60s when, boy, when a lot of people were saying, now just think, these hippies that's running around here are going to be the next leaders of America. Yeah. And they're the ones that's going to raise a generation of children that hate America. And they have.
Right.
And so what you have here now, all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel. Now watch this. Their children that were left after them in the land. Their children, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. Now, do you think those people had a kind mind toward Israelites? No, because Solomon had made them all bond slaves to him. Now, how did he do that? With force. In other words, if you don't work, you die. That's all there is to it. And so what we find here then is this. There's a term here I want you to see. You need to circle it. Their children. Verse 21. Those two words. Their children. Their children. You see that? One of the reasons that God in the past, when you look through the Old Testament at times, God said, I want you to go in there, I want you to kill the men, the women, the children, everybody. Right? You say, oh, that's pretty cruel. Well, even when those lying priests lied about Daniel, what happened? Man, they went and got their whole families, the servants, the kids, everybody threw them into the lion's den. Why is that? Because the children carry with them hatred for those that killed their parents. Those children still have the God of their parents in their heart. Those children, they still have a hatred for the Israelites in their heart. Those children were there when the Israelites come in and killed their parents, run the parents off, killed the grandparents, whatever. You see, and those children. And so as it is, you're going to find then that this is going to create troubles. Now, you cannot exist with your enemy. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. In the past, even right here in America, there's been a lot of men that have raised up and converted Muslim women that have said, you're a fool for letting Muslims in because Muslims cannot be Americans. Americans are people that swear to defend a constitution. And a Muslim's not going to do that. And so we let our enemy in. And so now what we find is this. Whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy. Now, there's something wrong with that statement. All they had to do to defeat these people was to go to God and say, God, we need some help here. Help us out. And God would have killed them all. He'd have made one man worth 10 and that would have been it. Amen. But they didn't. Notice this. We fail at things that God wants us to do, we fail because we start looking at our abilities rather than God's ability.
That's right. Amen.
And we fail when we forget God. Listen, if God has called us to do something, God will enable us to do whatever he calls us to do.
Amen.
And we've got to get back to God.
Amen.
To realizing God, whatever God wants, if he wants us to kill Goliath, he will enable us to kill Goliath.
Amen.
And so we must get back to God. Now watch, this work is going to be organized now, and I want you to see how it's organized. Verse 23. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots and horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. Now, if I went nowhere else, once again, I could spend a long time on this. Because what you find here is that those people now, they looked at the Israelites, and the Israelites, those men of war and so on, notice there in verse 23, which bear rule over the people. Do you see that there in verse 23? It says, these were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. And so what you have here now, you've got this class of people, these men of war, servants of Solomon, so on. And what is it? There was 550 of them which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. And so they made sure that those Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites were good, productive slaves. Now, the only thing that you have here is those people still had their gods. Those people still had their theology. Those people still had their culture. And what you find is what happened to Israel? Well, they started mingling with these people. And the culture changed. The theology changed. The relationship to God changed. Everything changed. And what's amazing about it, when you look at it and read the details of it, just like the people in the past have said, we'll take America without a shot being fired. Well, those people took Israel without an arrow being shot, a spear being thrown, a sword being drawn. How'd they do it? They got the Israelites to turn against God.
Right.
They got the Israelites to not live for God any longer. They influenced them against the rules of God. And so God's judgment was going to come upon this thing because of that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a huge practical lesson in this for you and me. And we must never forget it. Sometimes the most dangerous weapon around you is the influence of others.
Amen.
It's not somebody putting a gun to your head, a knife to your heart. Nope, that ain't it. No, it's the influence. Because remember something, influence doesn't live alone.
That's right.
Influence always spreads. That's why the communists used to have a saying, we'd rather influence a people than kill them. And when asked why, they said, because if we kill them, it's over with. But if we can keep them alive and influence them, it'll spread. We can multiply our influence with influence. Do you hear me? You multiply your influence with influence. Now go to verse 24 and 25. I get amazed at these things that's just interjected into this thing. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. Okay, three times a year you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you had the Feast of Pentecost, you had the Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, isn't it amazing how that you can maintain religion in the midst of failure? Now, listen to me. Do you understand that Solomon accepted the failure? And when Solomon accepted the failure, that was his own doom. Just think about this. The Bible says, out of Solomon's 700 wives and concubines, the Bible says, what about it? It says his wives turned his heart from the Lord. Right?
Right.
What's that? Influence.
Right.
You see that?
Amen.
In other words, rather, why didn't Solomon say, God, we've got to get rid of these Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites? He didn't. He accepted the failure. The tragic thing is this, he accepted the failure of others. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's one thing that's terrible. It's when you and me and we accept the failure of others. Because if you accept the failure of others, you know what that's going to do to you? That's going to cause you to become a failure also. I could give you some really great illustrations of that. So Solomon accepted the failure of those fathers that should have killed all those people. God said, get rid of them, right? But they didn't. And Solomon didn't run those people out either. He accepted the failure. And rather than getting rid of them, he wanted to use them. He wanted to use them as slave labor rather than getting rid of them. There's something listed here that you really need to see. I want you to look at verse 22. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen. Now, isn't it interesting? Y'all just think about this, folks. There's a guy, every time I talk to a businessman, he keeps telling me this one thing: we can't find people to work. We can't find people to work. This guy was just out building the roof, putting a new roof on the sister's house there. He told her, can't find people to work. Can't find men to work. What's happened in America?
Yeah.
You see, what he should have done was got rid of all these people, let the Israelites do the work. And so this turned out to be a mess in the end. We'll get to that later. And so then in verse 24 and 25, talks about the house, and then he went up three times a year and made sacrifice. Listen, you can live like everything's okay. And you might see some physical successes, but you'll not have any spiritual successes. A lot of people think that just because they have a physical success that God has sanctioned their sin.
Yeah.
And that's not so.
Right.
That's deception. Solomon, rather than dealing with the sin where they left those people there, if he had said, God, let's get rid of them, why, God could have said, yeah, I told your forefathers to do that, and they didn't, so let's do that. You see, but instead, he gave the Israelites the rule over the people that wrought the work, and he kept the people that should not have been there as slave labor. Listen, there's always an excuse if you want to do wrong. There's always an excuse if you want to compromise. There's always an excuse. You can reason almost anything out, can't you? Drop down to verse 26 now. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezan-Geber, which is beside Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Wow, Solomon's now going to have this navy. Now, this is where him and Hiram, I told you a while ago I'd get back to these two. Solomon and Hiram were business buddies. All right? Now, they're going to go into this business, and it's going to be quite successful. But you're going to learn something here. It says, and Hiram sent in the navy, his servants, shipmen, that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. So they're going to go into this business together now. Now, folks, years ago, I've watched movies, many years ago, old black and white movies about the gold of Ophir. I mean, you know, you watch these some of them old movies. And this is where they got it from. Look in verse 28. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents. 420 talents. Now, you figure that one out. If a talent is, let's just say, 100 pounds, and there's 420 talents, that's going to get on up there, isn't it? 420 times 100? Yeah, I see your eyeballs. Boy, that'd make you a good, that'd make you a good gold ring, wouldn't it?
42,000.
Huh?
40,000 to 42,000.
Yeah. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Listen, from this point on, things are going to start going downhill. The gold of Ophir, my goodness. You see, Hiram, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. Now, just think about this. And soon you're going to see something. Hiram dies. And his son gets involved in this stuff. But his son's friends say, ah, that's not so. Solomon's intent is to do this and that. You see. In other words, listen. What you're going to find, this relationship that Solomon had with Hiram, is not going to extend into Hiram's family. A lot of people, they can handle influence a certain way. But now, Hiram's son is going to be influenced by somebody else. And that's going to change this relationship totally. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what you're looking at here is the beginning of this man's downfall. Step one, he was going to manipulate something. He gave away the land of Galilee, 20 cities. It wasn't his to give away, but he did it. And it was so sorry and so bad that Hiram gave it back to him. That's not too good. Then you find Solomon levying money and men to build the temple and his houses. You say, well, who's the men? Well, the men were the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The men were those that Israelites that God gave the ability to build it. When you compromise for the sake of benefit to you, hear me? Most people compromise when it'll produce a benefit for them.
Right.
I've watched a lot of preachers do that. I've watched a lot of them walk into churches that I wouldn't walk into. But because the church was big and had lots of money and pride, prestige, and pocketbook, man, they compromised everything and went there. And I watched over the years, many years ago, I knew a fellow, went to school with him even. But I've told you this story. It's been a long, long time just coming into my mind. But here's what he did. He was called to a small, little, very strong Baptist church in the Fort Worth area. That church had been running 35, 40 years. It was just a super good little Baptist church. Well, he wanted to get some things going. It wasn't working. And so he got a couple guys in there to help him. And they said, listen, we've noticed that these older folks vote against a lot of things we want to do. So why don't we just get enough membership in here and we'll vote. We'll win the vote. And so that's what they did. And eventually, all those people that were there when he went there left. I mean, some of them hung in there for a while, and he even threatened to vote them out. And in 3 years after them doing that, that church went from 35 to 700 in 3 years. And that guy come to me, he'd call me, I wouldn't even talk to him. I told him one day, I said, listen, I don't even want to talk to you. Amen. I said, I don't want your influence in my life. Amen. And he called me one day, and I picked up the phone, and I said, I told you. He said, please, please. And he was crying. He said, you know what I've done? He said, we've built buildings here. We've done this. He said, we're running 700. He said, but I'd be willing to bet you that there's not 100 out of the 700 that are saved. And he said, I'm sitting here right now. I'm just calling to let you know that I've got to resign. He said, I can't do this. That guy resigned that church. Somebody else took it over. I don't know what it became. But he fell off the grid somewhere. He disappeared. I asked people, where'd he go? Don't know. When he resigned that thing, he was so ashamed of what he did, he left, and nobody knows where he went to. You see, he got under the influence of another fellow in the Dallas area that was running a big church. And the guy, he started taking all of his counsel from him. Go back over there. I'll send you a couple of guys. You grow that thing. You vote those people out. You grow a church. You build a church for God over there. So on and so forth. Influence. You better watch your influences. Right. You might have a lot going on in your life, but I want you to know something. Whether it goes right or wrong is going to be determined by the influences that you have in your life right now. Do you have convictions about things? Since I've been here, I've had people say, well, would you consider coming over to this church and that church? And my first question is, what Bible do you use? Well, now, we don't worry about that. Don't you worry about me. You see, what you find is this. If you're going to compromise, it'll always bring about your destruction. Why? Because it starts off small. You're going to manipulate this, manipulate that, manipulate this, manipulate that. And next thing you know, you're compromising this and you're compromising that. Right. That's why I started this lesson off with this reality that, you know something? Daniel had a relationship with God. He had a conviction about serving God, and he wasn't going to, between him and God. Amen. You see, what we need today is individual relationship with God. to where the world could come along and say, well, why don't you use this, do that? Nope, ain't going to do it.
Amen.
I'm not going to eat that, go there, do this, do that. You see what I mean?
Amen.
The fact of it is you cannot live somebody else's convictions. I've watched churches that preach, boy, legalism to the core. And those people that were there, their lives were up and down, up and down, up and down, because they were trying to live somebody else's convictions. And you can't do that. I've gone into churches where the Word of God was preached and people had developed biblical convictions, and man, their lives were just as stable as anything.
Amen.
Through it all. Solomon's life started to go downhill when he wanted to give away part of God's land to a heathen man. Do you know what one step leads to? Another step. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, as I close this lesson out tonight, I want you to know something of grave importance. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents. Wow. You can have riches unbelievable. You can have pride, prestige, pocketbook, unbelievable. You can have all the worldly things that the world can offer. But if you don't have some personal biblical convictions that guide your decision-making process, you're headed for failure. Somewhere down the road, it'll start subtly, and then you'll just go downhill from there. The Word of God proves that.
Amen.
All you have to do is go back and start looking at all these people. Man, some of them started off great, wound up sorry, didn't they? And guess what? That's the way it'll be with you also, and me, and us. Let's not do that.
Amen.
Let's not compromise on nothing.
Amen.
Let's develop convictions to where if they say, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace, well, if God wants me to die, I will. If he don't, I won't.
Amen.
Now, then that's you got to have some convictions in a relationship with God to say that, don't you?
That's right.
Or, boy, if you don't do this, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. Well, put me in there. We'll see what happens.
Amen.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, Solomon failed in several areas. He wanted to give away the land, and he accepted the failure of others. And the influence of the presence of those people eventually brought Israel into some of the grossest forms of worship you can imagine. Don't allow it in your life. You be determined. Know where you're going to stand. Know why you're standing there.
Amen.
And realize that you've got to have a relationship with God.
Amen.
And you'll find out in the end, you'll be glad you did. Let's all stand if you would please.